a challenge anytime you seek out to do something that is tough, hard, difficult. My wife and I experienced that, and I'm still experiencing that. We ran a half marathon yesterday. We did the Chickamauga Battlefield half marathon. This was my fifth. This was Glenda's first. And she did exceptional. She came in at a time of 2 hours and 28 minutes. And she only beat me by 20 minutes. So that's not that bad. Well, my take on the story is that I have 100 pounds on her, so I shouldn't be expected to keep up with her since I've got so much weight on her. But I'm telling you, it was a difficult thing. You know, mile 9, I'm wanting to give up. Mile 10, I'm really wanting to give up. And at mile 11, when I believe she was at least 65 to 70, maybe even older than 70, when she passes me, I really wanted to give up. But it's a difficult thing to do the right thing. Today I want to continue that thought as we talk about marriage and as we continue that thought on biblical marriage. And to do that, I want to give an illustration. And I know I've done this before, but I want to give this illustration for maybe those who were not here. Tim, Denise, would y'all come up here? I'm going to give you the example again of the love triangle. Now, normally a love triangle is a bad thing. All right, don't come up on stage yet. All right, go over there. Denise, let's see if you can follow instructions. Go over there. Tim, you stay over there now. Okay, you can't get close to her yet, all right? Both of y'all look up here at me, all right? This is a marriage. This is a love triangle because they're in a covenant relationship with each other, right? But who else are they in a covenant relationship with? Exactly right. So for the next few seconds, I'm going to play God, okay? Just for the next few seconds. Y'all hang on. I'm enjoying this, okay? Don't laugh too much. I may zap you. All right. If you love God, I want you to take a giant step towards God. Would you do that? All right? Very good. That was a really giant step. There's biblical admonitions for the man. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. If you feel like you're doing that, maybe not to perfection, but if you feel like you're striving to that, take another step. All right, if you respect your husband and you give honor to him, I want you to take a giant step. All right, that was a little more. I know. I recognize that. If you guys are continuing in love with each other, take another giant step towards. All these biblical admonitions are in Scripture. So if you want to know how do I have a great marriage, everything that you need is in Scripture. Everything that you need to have a godly marriage is in Scripture. Y'all come close now. All right, so what happens as they draw closer to God, what happens to their proximity? They get closer to each other, okay? So before you guys start kissing, I want you guys to go back to your seat, okay? Made me nervous for a second. The example is this. As they drew closer to God, they were drawing closer to each other. Listen, marriage, look at me. Marriage is work. Marriage, a godly marriage, and a great marriage is not easy. And I'm not going to surprise you by saying that. I'm not going to blindside you by saying that. A godly marriage is work. But it's a good thing. You know what I'm saying? It's a good thing. When God is entered into this relationship, when God is honored in this relationship, and when those people understand that it's a covenant between them, but it's also a covenant between them and their God. Unfortunately, that's not what we saw in the latter part of chapter 2 of the book of Malachi. Would you, if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Malachi chapter 2? And I'm going to read again. I know I read it last week, but I'm going to read it again. Verses 16 and, we'll just stop at 16. Would you stand in honor of God's word? Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. The Bible says, "For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce, for it covers one garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit and do not deal treacherously." That's the second time we've heard that word and that phrase. The reason that he refers back to that is because earlier in chapter 2, he's talking to the husband and he says, "You as husbands have been dealing treacherously with the wife of your youth, and that's not a good thing." And so he's challenging the men of his day. Malachi is challenging the men of his day to man up and to be the husband that God needs for your wife to be. In the same voice, he's saying to the wives as well. He's saying for you to be that covenant relationship and in that covenant relationship with your husband. Let's pray together. Father, again, we thank you for the goodness of your word and the way that it impacts our lives. Lord, the word that challenges us to be what you've asked us to be in our marriage relationships and in our lives. Lord, we pray that you would just give us wisdom as we seek to do what you've asked us to do, all to your glory, and so that the witness of the gospel and the word of Jesus Christ may go forth boldly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The reason we want to have godly and good marriages and great marriages is not just for our own benefit. We want to have great marriages and godly marriages because it is one of the ways that we can literally share our personal testimony. When people see your life, they see your marriage, they see the way you interact with one another, they see your relationship. When they come to you, and I've had several people that have done that through years of ministry, and I've heard of folks who have been confronted because of the way that their marriage is and the way they live with each other and the way they interact with each other. And people will ask them, "What has caused you to have such a great marriage?" And the thing that they're able to do is they're able to point people to Jesus Christ. Just in real quick review, last week we talked about divorce. And we talked about why God hates divorce. The reason God hates divorce, are you listening? The reason God hates divorce is because he loves you. He knows the guilt, the loneliness, the hurt, the pain that takes place in a person's life. And because God loves you, he hates divorce. Scripture makes it very clear about the permanence of marriage. Jesus, however, as we were talking about, majority of the text that we went to last week was not Malachi. We were in the New Testament. And the majority of the text, we dealt with what did Jesus speak to when he was speaking about marriage. And we were talking about the fact that Jesus was constantly being confronted by the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees were those religious leaders who should have known better. And if they had been in a covenant relationship with God like they should have been, they would have known better. But they were deriding Jesus. They were making fun of him. And they were making fun of his teachings. All Jesus was doing was trying to reestablish the God-honoring form and the view of biblical marriage. That's all he was trying to do. But yet the Pharisees derided him and made fun of him. Jesus confronts them. And we went to that passage last week. Jesus confronted the Pharisees because they were putting away their wives for other reasons other than adultery. And not only were they doing that, when they were putting their wives away, if they had put them away, they had the opportunity to give them a bill of divorcement, which would have been a document that she could have used to be legally and civilly remarried at a later time. But they were not giving that document, causing her to be in danger of not only not being able to be remarried, but actually she was in danger of having being put to death. We also went to Luke chapter 16. I want to go there just real quick, so go with me. Luke chapter 16. We dealt with a very difficult passage here. Again, Jesus is dealing with the Pharisees. How do we know that? Because in verse 14 it says, "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things." What things? The things that Jesus was teaching about, the things that Jesus was sharing, and they were concerned because it wasn't matching up with what they had been saying. But you need to understand something. The Pharisees of Jesus' day, were not only were they trying to hold to the Old Testament, but they literally had added 3,000 laws to the unwritten record, or the written record, that God had not established in the Word of God. And so they were trying to pile on to man more works and works and works, where God's view of a relationship with Him, it's all about grace. It's all about Jesus Christ and what He can do for a person, and for a person who's in need of salvation. And so Jesus speaks right back to them, and he zings them. In verse 18 of chapter 16 of the book of Luke, he says this: "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery." And the word here indicates that he's describing a person, a man, typically, who divorces his wife and goes to another. And then he divorces her and goes to another. He divorces her and goes to another, which apparently was a very common practice among the Pharisees that Jesus is dealing with. And so this is not the normal person that Jesus is dealing with. This is not a person who slipped up or maybe had a divorce. This is a person who was in the habitual nature of getting a divorce, marrying another woman, getting divorced from her, marrying another. And so Jesus is speaking right to the heart of these Pharisees, and he's dealing with them in a very point-blank fashion to say, "Listen, guys, you have spotted another woman out here that you like, another woman that you desire, and so you're going to divorce your wife. Now, your wife has been faithful. She's been true. She's been a part of this covenant relationship, and yet, because you spotted something else over here that you like and that you want, you're literally going to leave a faithful spouse and go marry another." In fact, the word that's used here is "another of a different kind," which means you have a wife who's been faithful, but you're about to be joined with a woman who has not proven herself to be a faithful woman. In fact, the word indicates here that she is one of those ladies that has been unfaithful. And because of her unfaithfulness, you see her as something to be desired. He says there in verse 18, he says, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced from her husband commits adultery." This is the woman, not only the Pharisees who were dealing with this, but also they were marrying women who were not faithful to their husbands, and so they were literally marrying someone who was of a different kind. In fact, the word that's used there for this lady is translated hoandros, which means a woman who has been put away because of her unfaithfulness. And so that's what we talked about last week. Here's what I want to emphasize today. These verses, I believe Jesus is dealing with this disease that's taking place. He's dealing with a disease that was taking place not only among the Gentiles and not only among those Jews that were not committed Jews, but he was also dealing with an epidemic of those who should have known better, religious leaders, Pharisees who should have known better, but yet they were part of the problem because they were leaving a faithful wife to go marry with a woman who had a reputation of divorcing her husband after divorcing her husband after divorcing her husband. This was a habitual act. And so Jesus is dealing with those habitual offenders who are seen as those who are destroying God's perfect idea of marriage. In allowing divorce, I believe Jesus was saying, for other reasons other than immorality and illicit sex, I believe Jesus was saying, and I believe that he thought, that sex with someone outside of your marriage relationship dissolves that marriage relationship. And Paul is in agreement with that. Because Paul, in many of his writings, he's dealing with a totally different set of situations, because now he's dealing with believers who are married to unbelievers and believers who are married to each other, but yet they're going through a conflict in marriage. And so he deals with a lot of issues. And in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, Paul brings it to light. So let's go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 15. Verses 10 and following are dealing with the marriage relationship, but he makes a statement here in verse 15. He says, "But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister," speaking about someone who has a relationship, a believer, "is not under bondage in such cases." So Paul is describing that Christian, that person who is a believer. She finds herself, or he finds himself, married to a non-believer. Now, I want to emphasize something here. The Bible makes it very clear that we are not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. You may have heard that in the past, saying, "Well, you know, that's why races should not mix." That absolutely has nothing to do with that. We're talking about a believer marrying a non-believer. One of the first things that I do when I'm doing premarital counseling with a couple, I will ask them about their spiritual journey, and I will ask them about their relationship with Christ, because I would marry someone who is a believer to a believer, and I would marry a non-believer to a non-believer, but I would never marry or be a part of a marriage where I'm going to marry a non-believer to a believer. Because I believe that's what the Bible's describing when it says, "Do not be unequally yoked." And so if we heed the Word of God as we're approaching marriage, and if we heed the Word of God as we're in marriage, then I believe that we can have a beautiful covenant relationship with the one that God has called us to be with. He describes here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, he describes that believer who is married to a non-believer who has now left, and they have joined with another. And now they're married to someone else. They have left them and they're married to someone else. He's just simply saying that they have the right to go from divorce to remarriage because of their non-believing spouse has now joined with someone else. Let me give you three or four real quick basic guidelines, and I don't want to bore you with these, but I want to bring clarity to this issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because I think there's a lot of misunderstanding. I said to you months ago that I am not a traditionalist. I'm a biblicist. I am not a traditionalist. I'm a biblicist. In other words, I'm going to believe whatever the Word of God tells me. I'm not going to believe what I've always thought if it doesn't line up with Scripture. I'm not going to believe what I've always heard unless it lines up with Scripture. I'm not even going to believe what I think is probably pretty wise unless it matches up with Scripture. I do not want to elevate human reasoning to the same level as the Word of God, because it's just not so. And so I want to give you some biblical guidelines that I think are basic guidelines that we find in the New Testament. The first scenario: if you have two believers who are now separated because of personal differences, not adultery, not abandonment, but personal differences, my encouragement to that couple would be to make every effort to reconcile, again, because it's not about you. Understand, it is even not about your husband or your wife. It is about us presenting a beautiful testimony of the love relationship that Jesus has for His bride, the church, so that we, every day of our life and every day of our marriage, we can give a personal testimony that Jesus is enough. That's exactly what we're trying to present through our marriages. We're trying to present that Jesus and a relationship with Him is enough. Number two, let's say you have two believers and yet one chooses to divorce the other. and the other one who has divorced the believer, both of them are believers, they have remarried. They should not abandon their second marriages to be reconciled to their first spouse. We find that in also in Deuteronomy chapter 24, which we're going to look at in just a moment. Third scenario. What if you have a professing Christian who abandons another Christian spouse, and the spouse who is abandoned, I would encourage them not to remarry until the one who has abandoned them or the one who has left them has either remarried or they've died. Because that marriage still has the potential, the possibility of a restoration. And again, it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture when a couple who has been pushed to the edge of divorce or pushed to the edge of separation, they are beautifully restored. That is a wonderful, beautiful picture. And it's possible for those who, if both spouses truly love Jesus Christ with all their heart, it is possible that they could be restored. But if they do remarry or if they do die, then at that point it is no longer possible for them to have any hope of reconciliation. And so that abandoned believing spouse has the opportunity to remarry. What about believers who are married to non-believers? In an unequally yoked marriage, if the believer is content to live, if the unbelieving spouse is content to live with the believing spouse, then the believing spouse should not divorce the unbelieving husband or wife. However, if the unbelieving spouse leaves the union and marries another, then the believing spouse is released to remarriage. In the Old Testament, in fact, I mentioned this just a moment ago, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, it accounted it to kin. We're not going to read that, but you can go back and read that at a later time. According to the law, remarriage to one's former mate was viewed as the same as death. In other words, the bond was then irrevocably broken, and it was the partner who had done that was released to remarry. There's a lot of biblical information that feeds into marriage, divorce, and remarriage. If we'll just understand and just again be biblicist as we approach Scripture and as we approach these issues. So what's the paramount? The picture that I want to paint again is the picture of the covenant relationship. We had Tim. We had Denise. They're in a covenant relationship with one another, but they're also in a covenant relationship with God. That's the picture of marriage that I want you to see. That's why it's work. That's why it's good work. That's why it's a great work, and it's a needed work because we need to have not just good marriages. We need to have great marriages. Listen to me. All to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, as a testimony to Him. What about outlining issues in relationship to marriage? We know that a part of our society, we know that one of the most troubling things in our society is domestic abuse. And sorry, guys, it's most of the time it's us. Most of the time in our society, when there's domestic abuse, it is the man who is the abuser. And so what does God think about a husband who would abuse his wife? Well, to bring a real strong light to that, I want to take you to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 21. I believe that God has an intimate or potential of an intimate relationship with us as mankind. He has concern for us. He loves us. And I would not equate violence to an animal or an animal violence. I would not equate that to humankind. But look what it says here in Exodus chapter 21, verse 28 and 29. He describes here a situation. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned. Its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox has tended to thrust with its horns in times past, and it has been made known to the owner, and he has not kept it confined so that it has now killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned and the owner shall be put to death. In other words, and I've had counseling sessions in the past where I have thought that there was the potential of physical violence. Here's what I've encouraged any woman who's in a marriage relationship or any relationship. Are y'all listening? Young guys, are y'all listening? You guys listened? If you're a teenage guy, look at me right now. Are you listening to me? Listen, from a 275-pound preacher, I'm telling you, it is never okay to hit a woman. Do you hear me? And if I find out about it, I'm coming after you. It is never, never, never okay. So in times past where I've had to deal with that issue, my encouragement to that wife is you need to separate. Because you need to protect, first and foremost, you need to protect your family and your children. You need to protect yourself and you need to protect your children. That is your responsibility. If we have this admonition in Exodus, it leads me to believe that our society is absolutely absurd if we don't do everything that we can to make sure that woman who is being physically abused has every right to protection and has every resource poured into her life to protect her and her family. But what does this do in relationship with our relationship with God and a biblical marriage? We know that the Bible deals very harshly with the person who is the batterer and I would say the potential killer, because one of the leading causes of death in the home is domestic abuse. So it's still a major issue. Any man or woman who is a part of that, maybe they're the abuser, they have forfeited their right to be a part of society. And they forfeited their right exactly to be a part of leading a family. And so a woman who finds herself in this situation, I would encourage her to make sure that she finds protection. And that means separating yourself from your husband. So what's the resolution? My encouragement in the past has been, you separate yourself from him, kick him out, get him out of the home, do whatever you got to do to protect you and your family. If you are wanting and encouraging to restore this relationship, then it's going to be after much counseling, because these things cannot be dealt with just overnight. It's going to have to be after a counselor says, yes, he is willing to get help and he's getting help and this is now being resolved. And I think this is the pathway to where we can restore this relationship. But I would enter into that without any kind of professional help, knowing that he has resolved the issues, whatever it is. But I want to say again to all of us, whether you're a teenage male or you're 60 years of age, it is never okay to hit a woman, period. Let's talk about the other implications of divorce and remarriage as it relates to the church. Here's the question that I want to ask. Is the innocent party, and we've already talked about that, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 15, is the innocent party in a divorce excluded from ministerial or church leadership roles? Well, the place that we go to exact that information is 1 Timothy chapter 3. So follow me, if you would, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. It's where we have our qualifications for church leaders. We have a couple of times here. One is in relationship to the elders, the pastors and the elders, which is found in the first part of chapter 3 of 1 Timothy. And then the same statement or a similar statement is given there in the qualifications for deacons. It's an amazing thing. We're covering the issue of marriage, and we're also trying to get a handle on what that means in relationship to church leadership. The issue is the phrase, the husband of one wife. Now, your Bible may say it that way. It may say the husband of one wife. But in the original Greek, here it is. And this sounds somewhat disjointed, but here it is. In the original Greek language, listen to me. Of one woman, the man. That's exactly how it's referred to in the original Greek. Of one woman, the man. Here's what that literally meant. That meant that it forbade the practice of polygamy, which was going on at that time. It also forbids the keeping of concubines, which was another practice that was going on at the time of Christ and the disciples. It also forbids someone who is sexually active from serving in the church. And so, what are the implications for the church? I would say this, you cannot say that the Bible restricts the innocent party in a divorce who has been abandoned by an adulterous wife, that you cannot say that the Bible restricts that person from serving in a church role. Here's the questions that we have to answer as a church and as a church family. Does it lower the arbitrary standards if a divorcee is included as a candidate for ministry or church leadership? I want to give you a couple of scenarios and then I'm done. In our current arbitrary system rule of religion that some have, here's what could happen. We literally could have a young man who has been sexually active with many women, never legally married to any of them, become legally married to one woman, repent, and become later on a church leader. At the same time, we could have a scenario in many of our churches in our current state of the way we do things, in our religious, arbitrary religious rule of some, we could have at the same time, we could have a man who has lived faithfully all his life with his wife, only to have his wife leave him for another man, to find himself excluded from ministry that he feels called to because she has left him. So the question, I think, in Scripture is a divorced person still married in the sight of God? I've heard it said this way. I've been in ministry 34 years, and here's what, every time we approach this, here's what comes up. Well, no, he can't serve as a deacon because he has two living wives. And probably if you're over 40, you know that nomenclature. No, he can't serve as a deacon because he has, present tense, has two living wives. Is that what Jesus thought? Well, go with me to John chapter 4. Am I boring y'all with Scripture? Are y'all with me? All right, John chapter 4. Again, listen, I don't want you to be a traditionalist. I want you to be a biblicist. I want you to do things that you do because the Bible makes it clear this is what I want to do. Now, we're plodding through some very difficult ground, but I'm telling you, this is going to pay dividends because we're going to come out of this knowing I have to have a stronger commitment to my marriage than ever before because this is the way that I'm going to share a testimony with all those around me. John chapter 4. And if this story sounds familiar, it's the story of the woman at the well. John chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. He's describing her scenario, and he basically is telling her what's going on in her life. Look at verse 17. He says, "The woman answered and said to him, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom now you are living with is not your husband.'" The translation here, when Jesus says, "You have had five husbands," it's in the Greek tense called the second aorist. The second aorist means once and for all. In other words, what Jesus was saying was, you spoke well because you have had five husbands. If Jesus was speaking like some of us would say, well, no, he can't serve as a deacon because he has two living wives. If we were to speak like Jesus, Jesus would have said, this is what he would have said if he spoke the same way. He would have said, no, ma'am, you have five husbands. But Jesus, because of the part of speech that he used, he was saying to her, I know that you've been divorced. That marriage is over. You were married again. Divorced. That marriage is over. You were married again. Divorced. That marriage is over. Let's not read into anything what Jesus himself would not read into a passage. And Jesus was saying to the woman at the well, you have had once and for all. He was simply saying that divorce dissolves those past relationships. One other thing, and then I'm done. The Timothy passage that we just read talks about the overseer being blameless. It also talks about the deacons being blameless as well. What does that mean, to be blameless of reputation? Well, it means you can't be a criminal. If society looks at you, they cannot see you as someone who has a criminal, who has a criminal present. You may have been saved out of a criminal past, but you cannot be a criminal right now. In other words, your reputation has to be blameless. The courts of this day and time, of Jesus' day and time, and of Paul's day and time, would not have striked onto that person who is divorced, would not have striked onto them any mark of being blamed. So if the courts didn't find that as a mark to blame them, then why should we as well? Again, I want to go back to where I started. We want to have godly marriages so that we can share the testimony of the love relationship that Jesus Christ has with his bride, the church. Is divorce a hardship for some of us and a difficulty? It's a difficulty. If you've been around for any length of time, you probably have been ravaged by the hurt of divorce. I want you to know that was not God's intent. Because Jesus even emphasizes that as he's dealing with the Pharisees. He says to them, that was not how it's supposed to be from the very beginning. It was supposed to be one man, one woman, the two becoming one for life. That is the biblical model and the biblical example. God give us good marriages. No. God give us great marriages so that we can share with everybody around us just how good Jesus is to his bride and his love. Let's pray together. Every head bowed and every eye closed. As the Spirit of God is prompting you, if you're married today, I want you, if you're close enough to your spouse, sir, if you're close enough to your spouse, I want you to join hands with her or join hands with him. I want us to make a commitment today that we're going to be that example in life to our children, our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren by having godly marriages. So that we are that biblical example of the love relationship that Jesus has for his bride. For the young people today, you're not married, but you're looking towards those days. I want you to make a couple of commitments before God. If the Bible says, do not be unequally yoked with a non-believer, then heed the word of God. Make a commitment today that when you are married, when you do marry, it is going to be with someone who has a strong Christian faith. Again, you can work together as that missionary couple who's speaking into the lives of others. If today you're a person who has been ravaged by divorce, I don't have to tell you how painful that is. But I want to tell you today, and I wish I could with open arms, I wish I could come back to you and just give you a huge hug because I believe God would want to do that. I want you to know God loves you. God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for you. He loves you. Father, whatever it is in our life that you're needing to do, whether it's that commitment to finding that godly spouse and making a commitment to only be united with someone who has faith in Jesus Christ, or whether it's sustaining a marriage that's a good marriage but making it a great marriage, Father, I pray that you would drive us to that point. Whatever it is that your desire is to do, Father, we pray that you would move upon us, work in us. And we'll give you glory and praise for all that you do through our marriages, through our lives, and through our testimony that we love Jesus Christ with all our heart. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. We're going to stand together and sing.